Life in the kingdom of God can be a wonderful thing and also a very daunting thing. We've got this divine parent who's the model of love and who loves us unconditionally. We seek to model the example of Jesus, who lived and embodied life in the kingdom of his beloved parent God, and who spent most of his ministry teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and creating a community of kin. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, who is present with us, even as we sit here, and between us and around us, who guides, who helps us discern what it means to be a part of this little family and connected to a worldwide family. And so we sing, as we did this morning, this song, Holy, 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 as we think about this mystery of three gods in one. And living as a part of that, as part of God's big kingdom family. And we are thankful for all the help we can get of the Spirit, who helps us understand and grasp a little tiny bit of what it means to be God's faithful people. And we sometimes, like the disciples, cry out, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord responds back to us, as we heard last week, you already have all the faith you need, even the size of a mustard seed. Go and plant those seeds of faith and see what just might happen. And today's gospel, with its stress on gratitude from Luke chapter 17 that Donella just read for us, for the gift of healing, for this text, of course, is a favorite around Thanksgiving time, and that would be perfect if we were Canadian, because this week the Canadians celebrated Thanksgiving, and we are not Canadians, but we have kin, close kin. We think of Sue and others of our Canadian friends. But this gives opportunity for us to note that the primary focus of this story on the grateful, healed leper may not be so much a story of thanksgiving and gratitude of the lone thanksgiver in this story, but rather this focus is on the identity of this thanksgiver. Note who is the one who is named as the grateful one of the ones that come back or fail to come back. Jesus is out there on the margins, somewhere out near or maybe even in Samaria. The disciples were all from Galilee, north of Samaria, and the center of power is south of Samaria and Jerusalem. But then there's Samaria in between there. When Jesus is roaming with them outside the boundaries of their native territory, of the disciples' native territory, and they are, as I said, near Samaria, south of the border, of their border, it would be as if we had be going down to Mexico and crossing the border. And Samaria, as you probably already know, is the place of, at best, second cousins who were, at best, again, looked down upon, and with whom there was deep, deep, deep historic, political, social, and religious divide. And once in a while, you bump into those stories of that, of those encounters. Remember the woman at the well and other stories. So much so that it was not uncommon for people when they were going from the center of religious life down in Jerusalem up to Galilee to skirt around and walk miles out of the way rather than to go through Samaria. About a year ago, when Mary and I were in Israel, Palestine, we skirted around in territory that was Palestinian territory, so to speak, just because we wanted to identify with the Palestinians who, when they want to go from the south up to the north, cannot pass through Jerusalem because that's Israeli territory. And if they are lucky enough to have a vehicle, their vehicle's license plates are a different color, and so that automatically prohibits them from using Israeli roads. So here was another opportunity for us to think about skirting the territory, but for a very different reason. And then we also traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho, literally down 1,000 feet or more, through really rough terrain. Lots of hiding places made a haven for bandits long ago, and it was not uncommon in those days for travelers to be robbed and beaten on that road. And Jesus tells a story, another place, of the fate of an unfortunate victim left in the ditch to die. And a number of really good members of the family pass by on the other side of the road on their way to more weighty matters of life and faith. And in an unexpected twist, it is a, you know, who? Yeah, a Samaritan who offers aid and goes way beyond what would be expected in order to bring healing and hope to that victim. And now again, back in this text, we are thrown this curveball, so to speak, and we strike out, for we are not expecting some person like this to be the hero of the story. We're not expecting another Samaritan, a Mexican, a Republican, a liberal. Well, you fill in the blank. Whoever might be the most undesirable to you of the human family. For in this story, all are healed, and only one, a Samaritan, returns to fall at Jesus' feet and express praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. And only one who received Jesus' healing came back to say thank you. And presumably the whole point of Luke's gospel, to get us to understand this broad scope of the kingdom, of God, and to offer our exuberant praise and thanksgiving to God, and our welcome then to all of God's children, regardless of how deserving or undeserving we think that they might be. And it seems that the disciples haven't yet caught that. And so Jesus needs to come back time and again to this same theme, because they're confused by Jesus. Following him, they want to set the terms for what the kingdom should be like and who should be in and who should be in the seats of power and who's out. And now, here, 17 chapters into Luke's gospel, someone gets the point, and that someone is not part of the inner circle, but is an outsider, someone at the margins. And it would have been shocking enough, it occurred to me, that for Luke to simply have reported that Jesus dared to go to the margins, to reach beyond the center of power and to heal a Samaritan. But Luke takes Jesus another step beyond that yet. The Samaritan is the only one to show gratitude toward Jesus for his healing, and Jesus makes this man the model for how his disciples and we are to behave. And so we say model Jesus. Well, I think Jesus here is saying model the Samaritan. And I wonder, I would have liked to ask the disciples how they were feeling about now. To have this unenlightened outsider, this man who is unlike them and their values and untouchable from the margins, made by Jesus to be a model of discipleship and to be brought to the center. My hunch, and maybe I'm all wrong in this, is that the disciples may have felt a little resentful. I think I would have. If I had been the one to follow Jesus and to have left it all and to trudge alongside him and to sacrifice a lot in my life and, you know, try to understand what's going on here, even when he seemed to sometimes be obscure, and then someone else gets praised and lifted up as the model, I don't know that that would have sat well with me. I wonder if the disciples felt a little resentful, a little bit humiliated and frustrated to have Jesus use this outsider as the means of instruction. And it should be clear to us, I think, and it was painfully clear to the disciples that Jesus was moving the center and therefore moving the margins. I understand it, but the human tendency is always, always to perceive ourselves at the center and then to draw a circle around us and declare everything out there to be the margins. And what it takes, and it takes a while for the disciples to get this, that Jesus is redrawing the circle. And he doesn't just go to the margins. He makes an example of the one despised at the margins and thereby draws the circle there. Is it now suddenly that the circle and the center of the circle is Samaria? And Jerusalem and Galilee are on the margins? Worth thinking about. And about what it means then to go to the margins. It seems that Jesus is telling them, his disciples then and now, that we do well to somehow at least examine the notion that the center is with us and is where all is right and good in our center, however we define that. And it gets defined all across the board. I once heard someone call it, I think it was Millard Lind, who was Old Testament professor at AMBS, call that this concept the navel of the earth view. That somehow everything good originates and flows out of and into our navel and thereby feeds the margins of the toenails and the hair follicles. And this was precisely the sin of the religious of Jesus' day and our day. Israel saw itself as God's favorite child. And rather than perceiving themselves as having been blessed in order to bless the margins and others as instructed in their Torah, they saw themselves at the center and did everything they could to guard and protect the margins, by all means, with laws about diet, dress, and what it means to be a faithful person. So it doesn't go over well when Jesus, early on in his ministry, and for this you got to go back to chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, when he goes to the very center of religious life, into the synagogue, and there reads from the Torah, and says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hear those who are named by Jesus, the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed." Jesus is listing those who are at the margins of first century Palestine. And isn't it amazing how little has changed in 2,000 years? And in saying those words, he's immediately blessed. People sit up and notice until he further opens his mouth and proclaims some other words. "And you will say, 'Do you hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum? Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown.'" How does this go over with his audience? They're full of rage and ready to throw Jesus over the cliff, do away with him. How dare he challenge their center? What right does he have to say that our nationalism keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the kingdom? Get him out of here! This past week on Wednesday, the newly formed Faith and Life Commission of Franconia Mennonite Conference gathered pastors together to study the Bible and pray with each other. And Rose Bender, pastor of Whitehall Mennonite Church and chair of that commission, says this, and I quote, in an email that was sent to pastors, "As you may well remember, at our 2015 assembly, delegates voted to have a new Faith and Life Commission to specifically call us as credentialed leaders to read and study Scripture together. As the chair of this commission, I am passionate about the importance of us dwelling in God's Word and praying for one another. In this moment of polarizing climate, we must be intentional about loving and learning from one another, even across differences." This document is the document that was drawn up by a group and affirmed by delegates at last year's assembly. And it's a document entitled "Going to the Margins, Kingdom Mission Strategy." I'm not going to read from this today, but I will post this and invite you to take a look at it. Maybe even I'll put it on Perkmeno or email it to you. Well, in our table group, we just happened to be studying this passage from Luke chapter 4 in a group of about 8 pastors around the table. Young to old, I consider myself one of the oldest. Although we were all men, and maybe that was part of the issue. It seemed that in our conversation, Our group wanted to immediately assume that we'd be Jesus in this story. And place ourselves at the center with Jesus. And saying, yeah, sometimes you need to preach the prophetic word and maybe it'll just get it thrown over the cliff or blah, blah, blah. And the whole point of these meetings were that sometimes we have trouble going to the margin of the person sitting across the table from us whose theology and faith isn't exactly like ours. And I'm grateful in that conversation around the table that we were able to identify the passage that comes just before this Luke 4 text where Jesus is in the synagogue, because just before that, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness and there to wrestle with himself and the demons and temptation to power and influence and personal gain. Clearly, leadership temptations of any age. But he comes out of the wilderness with clarity of purpose and identity, and I believe a keen sense of self and a willingness to live out of a solid center, but realizing also that the margins are fluid and engage those at the margins and identify strongly with the margins that perhaps God's center is really at the margin. And perhaps it occurred to me that it's only in going to the wilderness when we spend enough time in silence and in humble acknowledgement of our own demons and temptations that we should be trusted to preach in the synagogue or hold public office, or say anything about anyone that we might consider at the margins. Because unless we do that hard work of self-awareness, we will always place ourselves at the center. And finally, I wonder if this text isn't, after all, a subtle reminder that Jesus is Lord of the whole thing. All territory on earth belongs to Christ, and all people as well. And so we can label things center and margins, and that's not much concern to God, I'm convinced. So indeed, God has no favorite children. Or we are all God's favorite children, to say it another way. And one of the ways to view Jesus' ministry, I think, is to see it as a grand act of drawing it all to the center and in reclaiming the territory for the kingdom of God. So there are no orthodox insiders, but all who are claimed by Christ for the kingdom. Our tendency toward egoism, to have the world revolve around us, is what the Apostle Paul calls and refers to as the flesh. And spiritual disciplines help us to see beyond the divides, beyond center and margin, and help us learn to celebrate from others regardless of their point of view and positions. Difficult work. Work, I think, unable to be accomplished outside the Spirit and a strong sense of having been in the wilderness to engage ourselves. We want to push to the margins anything that feels strange, that maybe challenges us, that we maybe disagree with, and we see this time and again in our own experiences, in our political process, where honest discourse about significant matters so often gets replaced by 15-second sound bites and insults and personal attacks, whatever level. Next Sunday night here at PMC, we're inviting you to come and bring your friends for a community forum entitled Bridging the Political Divide. We're going to talk about what it might mean to, in essence, go to the margins and there discover those who are more similar to us than different. And Parker Palmer will be our teacher. Parker Palmer, one of the most peaceful, wise men alive today, I believe. And there are flyers in your mailbox that describe it some more. So today, the disciples who have been sent forth to preach have the gospel of gratitude preached to them by a person at the margins, the Samaritan, who seems to be at the center of understanding the nature of God's kingdom that comes to us as pure gift, in which our simple response is, thank you. And as we go forth into the world, let us be expectant and eager for Jesus to teach us from the margins. Amen.